So we are in lesson number 27 of manifestations, future manifestations of Christ. And I think I mentioned I was trying to avoid going through Thessalonians, but I've kind of gotten myself in a point where I'm looking at it almost verse by verse. And I'm learning a lot of things on my own that I never thought about before. Number one, I'm seeing the Apostle Paul even in a greater light, and that was his honest desire for all those that he knew in Christ, and his desire for them to be whole in the sense of, or complete in the sense of their spirituality and so forth. And we'll see that in these things that we read here today. We are building up to the great, this could be the crescendo for Thessalonians, and that is, it has to do with chapter 4, and what I called in my early days the rapture. And it seemed to me like in the beginning of when I really began to study the scriptures when I was around 18 years old and 19 and so forth, this was the hot topic for me and the hot topic for a lot of people my age at that time. And so I went in full force and believed everything I heard for the most part and studied. I began to learn how to study and to check things out for myself, and I certainly began to question a lot of things that I knew. But what we're going to read here in 1 Thessalonians 4, we hope to get through some of that today, is something probably this group of people doesn't necessarily have to listen to, in the sense that the way others understand and take these words. So if you believe that the body of Christ began in Acts 2, or if you believe it begins in the book of Acts, you're going to definitely have a different opinion of what is here. And I think we tried to make that clear a couple of weeks ago when we went through several scriptures, particularly early in Acts, indicating that the book of Acts is an extension of what was of what Israel was responsible for, and that the things that the Lord said and so forth, he really addressed to the nation of Israel, and that's what that whole book of Acts is. And because the Gentiles came into the process prophetically, the Gentiles in the book of Acts there, and every book that was written during the book of Acts, is a result of prophecy being fulfilled. Not a great secret that was kept secret from all the ages, but rather something that had been written about. And so that's where most of the confusion is, how you divide that. And the other thing I'm seeing here is that if you look at Thessalonians and compare it to the other writings during the Acts period, this issue concerning the coming of the Lord was very important in the sense that they had to maintain and be faithful till that event. And we'll see that in this morning's lesson. But you'll see it in James, you'll see it in Peter's writings, the other epistles that Paul wrote, in Jude and in John's writings during this period of time, it was a necessity not only for these people to believe it. I think they were excited, as I was when I was 19 years old and knew that I had this, what I thought was going to be a rapture experience someday. That was exciting, but at the same time, you got to stop and adhere to the words and the walk that's associated with that. And that would affect that event. And that's going to affect that event. So there are several resurrections in Scripture. There's only one parousia. And that parousia may include several resurrections. That's going to be the pathway that I'm going to probably take over the next few weeks in understanding what was going on during the Acts period. And how we look at the timing on these events. I think most of us are aware, and it's interesting to me that I've never actually taught this lesson, that there are three spheres of blessing. And if whether that's true or not, or whether there's four or five or whatever, I've never taught that, but it certainly has the basis of the coming of the Lord associated with it. and you start putting not actual dates, but actual timing, how these things time out. And generally, it's looked at as there's a pre-tribulation rapture. This is pretty much fundamental. Pre-tribulation mass rapture, and then 7 years later, there's the day of the Lord begins. Or if you're if you believe beyond the book of Acts, beyond Acts 28, if you're an Acts 29er, if I can say it that way, you probably either have two confessions here. One is that there's pre-Israel epiphania or appearing, and then either 7 or 21 years later, there's going to be the coming of the Lord or the parousia. Or, as is taught by some, and I confess that after all these years, I was not aware of it, but I didn't realize Mr. Welch taught this, that the parousia is an event that will include first, the epiphania, second, the gathering with the large return and gathering some in the air, and then thirdly, all in the same event, his feet plants down on the Mount of Olives. And so you've got heavenly places, you've got the heavens or a new Jerusalem there, and then thirdly you have the earth. So that's something that I'm looking at and considering. I'm not in agreement with that 100%. So we may take that approach in some of our studies here. And that one by itself may be questionable from some of you, or you may have heard that for the first time, but I'd never really looked at it in that sense. But what I do recognize is this parousia, there has to be more than one resurrection associated with it, especially if Israel is divided into two groups, and that is a new Jerusalem. If you have those who are overcomers who look for a new Jerusalem, and those that are non-overcomers, but we're going to inherit the earth. And then furthermore, there's going to be resurrections that are associated with people who missed some resurrections, and it will come at the end of the millennium. So there's a lot here, but there's only one parousia in my mind. I might read a passage of scripture here. I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians, and I think it's a good thing personally when you do a study yourself. And particularly if you have to teach, because that forces you to look deeper, or you see things that you're not comfortable with or whatever, it makes you look deeper into those things. And you see things for the first time that you read over for hundreds of times. And in 1 Corinthians 15, we know this whole chapter is about the resurrection. It's about resurrection. It's I'm going to start in verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead, from dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, all die. All in Adam die. Even so, in Christ, all shall be made alive. But every man in his own order. So here is the order of resurrections. Christ, the first fruits. Okay, we know that one pretty clearly. Christ had to be the first fruits. And by the way, if you look at the book of Corinthians, it's 1 Corinthians. It begins with a conversation about the Passover. It then moves to what we're talking about right now. And then finally, it ends with Pentecost, Paul wanting to get back to Pentecost. And so the event in between there has to do with the first fruits and the end gathering and so forth. So, and I think I said that wrong. I'll correct that at a future point. But anyway, so we know Christ the first fruits, and then at his coming, then the end. Not the word cometh is not there. Then the end. I read over this. Afterwards, they that are Christ at his coming. So the next resurrection after Christ's resurrection is the resurrections of they that are Christ at his parousia. So the parousia represents more than one resurrection. Then the end, when he shall have... So everything is that we're talking about is associated with the parousia. And it's only mentioned one time, but it talks about each rank. It says every man in his own order, that's rank. And he further deals with this in this particular chapter when he talks about celestial bodies and different bodies and so forth. So at the parousia, there's going to be multiple, it appears, resurrections. Now, he's not dealing with the church, which is his body at this point. It's a complete mystery. So we're not throwing the Epiphania in to that batch there. But this will be part of my approach probably from here on out, because if there is truly a separate resurrection for those who are overcomers and those who will have we'll see the New Jerusalem, and it's separate from those who will be here upon the earth, and they're going to reign over, there will be those on the earth who reign over the nations, there will be those in the heavens that will reign over angels, and then not mentioned here is those who are in the heavenly places that will be associated with principalities and powers. So just something to think about as we, you know, a new wrench in the works here to think about as we go through these. But if the Lord did have in mind two resurrections, at least two resurrections, a New Jerusalem and an earthly calling, it's not made extremely clear. That is to say, somebody didn't just stop and say, well, here's the way it is. There's the New Jerusalem and there's the earthly hope. Rather, you've got to put those pieces together, and in generally, they're not put together in any passage of Scripture or even in any book that I see here. So, anyway, something to think about or something to discuss. So let's begin by going to... that was a long introduction. 1 Thessalonians. We kind of left off, I believe, after chapter 2. I will probably not take a lot of time. Well, every time I say something here, it's probably not going to be true. But I'm going to try not to just analyze every single verse here. But I think the point of chapter 3 and 4 and 5, part of the point is that, hey, he's already mentioned it twice, that there's the coming of the Lord. You know, verse 19 of chapter 2 says, for what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his parousia? For ye are our glory and joy. So, you know, he's definitely talking about that subject, but he's going to also tell them how important it is for them to walk accordingly to that hope and calling, so to speak, much in the way that we have that same idea given to us, that we should walk worthy of our calling. So just real quickly, chapter 3, verse 1, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. So we've been through this before. Paul had been kicked out of Thessalonica and ran him out of Berea, or he came down to Athens, and Timothy and Silas stayed there. But now when he writes this letter, Timothy was with him, and he had sent him, verse 2, sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. So this is not too far from the time that Timothy joined Paul in Acts 16. And look what Paul's doing. Look at Timothy, the responsibility he's given. He's been given the responsibility to establish them. We'll look at that in a moment, the word sterizo. And they are, and you think of Paul, or you think of Timothy when you read, is it 1 Timothy that speaks of the fact that he was, he said, let no man despise thy youth. So we think of Timothy 15, 16, 17 years later, when Paul writes him that letter, he's calling him youthful. So whatever that word means at that time, whatever age group or whatever, think how young he was here and the responsibility he was given. And also when you read 1 Timothy, you read about Paul's or Timothy's timidity and and he told him he had nothing to fear and so forth, where he hadn't been given the spirit of fear. So, you know, you might think about those two things. So he sends Timothy off to establish. And I'll stop there for a moment because he uses this word, sterizo. And it means to set fast, make stable. I'm going to read a couple of verses. That it's used four times in Thessalonians, so it must be something important. And remember, it's for the sake of these Thessalonians that they should be established. Why? There's going to be a reason for that they need to be established so that they would be on the good end of the coming of the Lord. And I think when you look at the different resurrections, you're going to see resurrections where there are some who are resurrected to that will include gnashing and weeping, weeping and gnashing and so forth of teeth. And so we need to really dig into that and search all that out. I don't know if that's going to be part of this study or not because it is very time consuming. But anyway, let's look in Luke 9:51 real quick. And we'll see this. I'll just look at a couple places where this word is used, this word for establish. In 9:51, and we'll read verse 52 with it, I believe, assuming that I put it down right. And it came to pass, you should probably look at the context, we won't do that now, but, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He steadfastly set, and those two words together make up this word sterizo. So at this moment in time, the Lord changed. He set his face for Jerusalem, for he was going, he knew he was preparing for his death. And sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make him ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, what wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? And he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. So when he came to that village, they saw something in him and apparently heard something in him that he was set for Jerusalem, and so they wouldn't receive him. So that's a strong word, and that's what Paul is hoping that these Thessalonians would do. I would think we should have that kind of an attitude, that our mind is set on heavenly places. Our mind is set on things above and not things on this earth. We should be established or sterizoed in that same manner. One other place, Romans 16:25. It's used, and we'll see the significance of it there. Now to him that is of power to establish you. And here's that word. Sterizo, establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, and so forth. So here, it's the power of the Lord himself, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that is necessary to establish those, set them fast, according to Paul's gospel. So it's going to take some superpower to do that for those Romans. And they're getting down not too far from the end of the book of Acts. So let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and read on. I don't want to take that much time as we go here. So we'll read several scriptures. And by the way, this word occurs two times in 1 Thessalonians. We'll see it in this chapter, verse 13. And it's also in 2 Thessalonians 2:17 and 3:3. And if you read those, you'll see how they are associated with this idea of the coming of the Lord. That no man should be moved, verse 3, by these afflictions, this tribulation. Here's our word tribulation again. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that you should suffer tribulation. So remember that idea of tribulation has already began in some form. Even as it came to pass, and you know, and by the way, they're participating in that tribulation. So this tribulation, meaning of tribulation, has to do with being tested and tried. And we want to separate that from the tribulation, the great tribulation, when there's going to be great destruction and a lot of people are going to be hurt by it. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your... You can see how intense Paul is here. This was really eating at him. And he couldn't forbear it. He says, I sent to know your faith. By some means the tempter have tempted you, and your labor be in vain. You remember he warned, I believe, the Ephesian believers in Acts chapter 19 or 20, that when he left them, he said he wouldn't see them again, and he said when he left him that the wolves would set in and so forth. So Paul was always concerned about leaving people because there would be those who would come in and dissuade them. So verse 6, but now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our tribulation and distress by your faith. For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. This was Paul's life. Daily, he could take a breath now because he says, as long as you, or he should say, since you are standing fast, I can breathe again. I mean, I've got life here. I mean, that's speaking of his spiritual life and how close he was to these people. Fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God, or how can we thank God enough again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. And here the word perfect is katartizo. And it's the word that means to mend and repair. Let me read a couple of verses. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 4, and we know this word because it appears, a root of this word appears in Ephesians. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 21. And so the Lord was selecting disciples here, and he says, and going from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. This is the word. And he called them. So the word mending here is that word that he's trying to perfect them. And you remember in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul uses a variation of this word concerning the church, which is his body. And talks about how the Lord gave gifts and so forth. And in 4... 12, we read this. In whom we have... Let me see if I've got the right verse here. That's not the right verse. I said 4:12. Bear with me for a second. Somewhere I'm looking right in front of my face here is the verse that talks about for the adjusting of the saints or for the perfecting of the saints. So it had to do with giving gifts. And I'm not looking at the computer here, so if you're showing me something. Okay, we'll pass that. But you know there's a verse here that says that he gave gifts unto men. And I'm sorry, I'm in chapter 3. Okay. Chapter 4 and verse 4. For the perfecting, or the mending, or the adjusting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So that is the same root word, and forgive me for that pause there. So let's go back to Thessalonians and continue to read. Verse 11, now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end he may establish your hearts. Here's that word, sterizo, hold you fast. set you fast, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all saints. So Paul's desire, as you're going to see James and Peter and others, when they spoke about the coming of the Lord, that these people needed to be established. They shouldn't fall back. And of course, that the great letter to the Hebrew of the Hebrews speaks of that thing about falling back into perdition. And that's he wants them to be. And if you turn over to chapter 5, and I'm going to kind of form a little parenthesis here today. We're going to read through to verse 12, and Paul continues to exhort them in their walk. And then he starts talking about the coming of the Lord and what most people call the rapture. And it goes through chapter 5, and then up in somewhere around verse 12 or 13, he picks it up again, where he's keeps talking about how they should walk and how they should live their lives. And then down in verse 23, after this long list of things they should do, which included the gifts of the Spirit, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. That means complete. And what does he mean by holy here? And pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that was his goal. That was the idea of perfecting those people until his coming. So that they would be there, number one, bodily for that thing. They expected it to happen very soon. Now, what's the opposite of that? Well, let's turn over to, if I can find it here, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And here's what the opposite of that was during the book of Acts. Chapter 11 and verse 30. For this cause, I probably should back up a little bit and get the context here. So here he's talking about the cup of the Lord and so forth. He's really talking to the Jews at Corinth, not the Gentiles. And you go back to chapter 10 where this whole thing begins. You can see that he's talking to Jews, not Gentiles. Chapter 12 starts off that he's talking to Gentiles, so you can tell this is totally separate. And he's talking about what we call the large table and so forth. And he says, verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And keep that word sleep in mind, because we're going to look at that in chapter 4. It's going to be a very important word in chapter 4. So what was going on during the Acts period? Here were these people who received the spiritual gifts, particularly the Jews, that would, and also the Gentiles received the gifts, but particularly he's addressing these Jews, that if they fall away, what's going to happen? They're going to be wicked secret. What does James have to say about that? Same period of time. We go to chapter 5 of James, and we read in verse 7 and 8. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord, the parousia. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Same words we're looking at in Thessalonians. And read on a little bit further here. Verse 11, behold, we count them happy, which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord. So he's wanting them to endure to the end, very much like the Thessalonians, that they would be whole. Verse 14, is any sick among you? Let him call the elders of the church. And this isn't necessary one day somebody's got the flu bug. We're talking about those people similar to those at Corinth who were dying as a result of what they were doing with their walk. So this whole passage here has to do with walk and being and enduring to the end. So we won't read all that, but if you read on down, you'll see that that is the issue. 19 and 20, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a life from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. He's not just talking about the fact that their soul is being saved here, but their life is being saved because the Lord wanted them whole for that coming of the Lord. Okay, back to Thessalonians, chapter 4. So we're approaching the great passage of Scripture, the so-called rapture passage. But notice Paul now is going to talk about their walk. Up until now, I've heard nothing but praise for these people. Now he's going to make some statements that if they were so great, he shouldn't have to make. Furthermore, then, verse 1, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. So he wants them to go further and further. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Well, what commandments did he give them? You go back to Acts chapter 15, and we know that that part of Paul's assignment to go throughout the world was to take the decrees. And so what were the four things in Acts 15 that were written in a letter that they were to go about and teach? He says, verse 22, this is James speaking. Then it pleased, is that right? Is that James? I believe it's James. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. Silas is the one who ended up at Thessalonica. And they wrote letters to them after this manner. And I'll drop down to verse 24. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to jump to that part. That verse 29. We want to put no greater burden on than these necessary things. That you abstain from meats offered to idols, from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. From which if you keep yourselves, ye shall do well, fare you well. So when we get over to Thessalonians here in chapter 4, we read, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus Christ. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. So Paul was simply doing as he was asked. He was continuing to deliver those decrees. And that same word, the same root word, appears in Ephesians chapter 2:15 and in Colossians 2:14. And it speaks of the commandment of the ordinances. Let me just read that real quick. And you can see this looks back into the Acts period. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. And the word ordinances is the word decrees, which is used in chapter 16 of Acts when Paul picked up Timothy and they began that ministry. He speaks of those decrees. So this looks back to what the problem was during the Acts period. It was the fact that Gentiles were being brought into that truth, but at the same time they were not responsible for all the things that the Jews did. And that created a great problem. So Paul mentions that here in chapter 4. For this is, verse 3, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Well, so he's really giving them a hard line list of things that they need to do. Not in the lust of concupiscence, or desire, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despises not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And if you remember back in John, which we won't look at, the Lord made a comment about, let me see where it's at. The Lord said that I'm going to show you anew. It's in chapter 13, 34 and 45, and 15, 12 through 17, and he says something to the effect that, behold, I show you a new commandment, and that you love one another. So this was something that definitely was carried out through the disciples and so forth during the Acts period that they made clear. And this is, and it shows up here in Thessalonians chapter 4. So anyway, what we're reading here is that Paul is concerned about their walk. And as I said, I'm making somewhat of a parenthesis, because in verse 13 through the end of the chapter, and then partly into chapter 5, the first 11 or 12 verses, he's going to talk about the coming of the Lord. Which, and then, as I said before, he picks it up at the end of chapter 5, and he continues to give them instructions. He says, verse 15, see none render evil for evil unto any man. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove out. So he gives them this long list, and then we read that verse that the God of peace should sanctify them wholly, and they would be whole. So that was the whole context of these verses here in chapter 4 that speak about his coming. And that's what we're going to address. I'm just going to begin this portion of it today, and we'll pick it up next week, because it's definitely more, not next week, 2 weeks from now. Remember, next week, Forrest is online to teach. We'll be in Hawaii. So let's begin here in chapter verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Excuse me, I had a little interference there. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. You'll notice if you go to chapter 15 of Corinthians, which is the resurrection chapter, he speaks of those who sleep. So this is an issue. Who are those who sleep? And I don't think I really need to even bring this lesson to most of you people, because I think you've heard this many times and you know this. But we will look at it because it's part of our lesson here. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel. Going to deal with that. It's the voice of the archangel. There's an archangel involved here. We want to know who he is. And is there any connection here with the Old Testament prophecies? With the trump of God? You see, if you believe that this is the church which is his body and that this is hidden truth, then you're dealing with something that has to do with the nation of Israel. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So this particular group are caught up together in the air. So the question is there a resurrection for those in the air, in the heavens? Does this have to do with the bride? Does this have to do with the New Jerusalem? We're going to have to look into that further. So let's go back and start again in verse 13. And this week we'll only talk maybe for a few minutes about this idea of sleep. If And if the things we talk about now, which in my mind are going to be purely scriptural, we're going to look at scripture and let it define these words for us. If you can't accept those words, then, you know, you're on your own. The best we can do is only speak what this speaks. Many years ago, 25 or 26 years ago, I did a funeral. It's one of the most painful funerals I ever did, I ever had to deal with. And not to mention who it was or whatever, there were more than 200 people in that room. There were standing room only, people who were outside the room. It was packed because this person was well beloved, particularly to his golfing friends and so forth. And I read from this passage, but I had no desire to try to convince anybody here of some doctrinal truth concerning this passage. And so I read this fact that he was asleep, and I didn't do anything other than read the passage. I didn't make comments or anything. Afterwards, someone came to me and told me, and it was the daughter, the daughter of this one who had passed away, went to someone else and they got and passed the message on to me that I don't believe what you just said there. That's just not true. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, I read it right. I didn't tell them what it meant, and they understood it, and of course they. They believed that this person had gone to be with the Lord. To my satisfaction, I had found out that this one that I've spoken of had several years before heard this similar passage of Scripture concerning Christ and His resurrection and so forth. And he grasped that and he told the person, yeah, I believe that. And he was serious about it. Now, anyway, without going into detail on that, this is generally the issue. This is generally something that is read in at a funeral, and it's generally dealing with this idea that people, when they, in this particular sense, sleep, that they are absolutely dead. So I'm going to stop there. We'll pick it up next week and go through different passages that deal with sleep. There are two.
What? In 2 weeks.
In 2 weeks. Okay. Next time. And we will we'll deal with this word sleep. There's two words sleep, because if you go over to chapter 5 and verse 6, we read this. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. That's a whole different word. So we want to look at both words. And what does that mean? Here he's talking about people who sleep and that are dead. That's it. They're dead. They're not in the, you know, because it says the Lord's going to descend from heaven with a shout, and that he's going to, they're going to be caught up together with them, with who? Those who are dead. But if they're not dead, and I mean, the general reading of this is that they're with the Lord and He's bringing them with Him. So you're going to have to redefine the word sleep as something different from dead. And I've got some goodies. I don't know if I'm going to read them or not, but I've read a couple of explanations of that, and it's sad. But anyway, let's stop there. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, not my words. We ask that you open our eyes and understanding only to the things that you have us to see. And we ask that your word speaks volumes and not anything that we want to bring to light. Thank you for these who are with us this morning, and we trust each of them into your hands. And these things we thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.